Blog Talk Radio.
Brooks Jam, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you again on the 15th day of October 2018. We're going to be continuing on with Joseph's inspired translation of the Bible, which is part 3 of chapter 10 of As It Is Translated Correctly. This is Fundamentally Mormon. You can follow us at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. We are also doing YouTube Live at youtube.com/lazurus. No, wait. It's youtube.com/user/God is my compass. And Facebook Live, which likes to go out for no apparent reason sometimes. But that is at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. Our guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I post all of the links and the text to what I'm reading every day at Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. So anyway, I am nearsighted, so I do not need these for this. I need them mostly for driving. Anyway, so let's just get right into Joseph's inspired translation, which is chapter 10, part 3, in As It Is Translated Correctly. Oh, by the way, you can read this for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books on the main page, and then click on As It Is Translated Correctly. And then I'll tell you the page number as soon as I figure out where we're at. I think it's like, I can't remember, but I think it's around page 158. So it is also interesting to note that in 1979, the Mormon Church published its own edition of the Bible, this being the first Bible the church has ever published. It contains many cross-references to other standard works. A topical guide listing passages from 4 standard works, a Bible dictionary, and also many excerpts from the inspired translation. Critics from outside the church complain that Joseph's work, both in his revision and quotations in the Book of Mormon, were based upon the King James translation. They weren't. There was a problem, though, with what happened with the printing press, which is a big mess. So Edward Grandin, when he was putting everything together when it was first printed out, there was no punctuation in what they had done, putting the Book of Mormon together, and there was no capitalization. It was like run-on sentences, and so they gave this manuscript to Edward Grandin, and every time he came to a passage that he recognized from the Bible, he actually went into the King James Version of the Bible and used that instead of what Joseph had written, so that he could like put the verses in and punctuation and separate everything right. That was Grandin that did that, which screwed up the true translation in the Book of Mormon. So it was a mess. Joseph knew that had happened later on, and he was working with a printing press in Cincinnati, Ohio, when they were going to reprint the Book of Mormon, and then he got killed. So Joseph was murdered. Anyway, so that never happened. So those errors are continue on in the Book of Mormon. So anyway, let's see. There were many reasons he chose that edition. Number one, considering the vast work involved in writing the Bible, the King James translators had already done the most satisfactory job of translation. So this is basically Ogden's opinions, trying to defend the prophet Joseph Smith. But I don't know if Ogden knew what Grandin had done. So anyway, but I'm reading the book. I'm going to read the book, and I'm not going to skip over anything if I can help it. Number two, it was sufficiently good enough for the work and the spirit of it were satisfactory for people to gain the knowledge and understanding needed for their salvation. Number three, you know what? I don't know if I should be moving this, but I did get this microphone that I'm using. I did get a different cord for it, so maybe we won't be having the problems that we've been having. So on the YouTube channel, it's been recording, but the videos are the audio quality or the audio altogether has been screwed up. And it's been causing problems with the videos. I forgot to move this camera off the microphone before I started recording. Let's put this over here. Anyway, so hopefully we don't have problems with it today. But if we do, you can always go to Facebook. And then if Facebook gets all screwed up, you can always go to the radio show at Blog Talk Radio. Anyway, it was the most popular and common Bible publication at the time, being the most familiar to the people, a completely different form of words of the same text would have been more confusing and objectionable. This is easily noticed between the Protestant and the Catholic versions by their two variations of the same text. Number four, Joseph had little time to work on his revision, and for the sake of getting the task done, he made only the necessary changes in that version of the Bible. If he would have written each word of the Bible, his work would have never been finished. The Bible was never intended to be a closed book. Each book was a scripture by itself, and other information, visions, and revelations could be, or revelations would or could be added. Yeah, we're on page 158 of as it is translated correctly. Number six, too many additions to the standard version of the King James Version of the Bible would have been unacceptable to the modern Christian. Adding much more of the dreams, visions, and revelations that were given to those ancient prophets would only arouse the wrath of the Christian ministers. They were already aroused, but whatever. More than that, more than it already had. Number seven, the efforts to make a completely different rendition was not vital to this work. Number eight, generally speaking, neither Mormons nor non-Mormons had really used or appreciated the prophet Joseph Smith's work, so it would have been in vain for him to labor much more extensively than he did. The work of this revision has proved to be a choice addition to the study of the Bible. However, many other portions of the scriptural material were also given to Joseph Smith, including the Book of Mormon, the Prophecy of Enoch, the Book of Abraham, the Revelation of John, the Book of Moses, the Book of Joseph. Our modern Christian ministers have rejected all of them, which only confirms that what the Lord has said, that because of wickedness and darkness among men, many of these ancient records are being withheld and not revealed. Not only has the Christian world as a body failed to realize the value of Joseph Smith's contribution, but so have many of the Mormon people. It is a mistake not to make better use of this inspired work on the Bible. I wanted to say something, another thing as well. Okay, so I don't know if people realize this or not, but all of the books in the Book of Mormon are revisions, or not revisions, but they're abridgments of a much larger work. Mormon and Moroni, they placed things in the Book of Mormon for our day, for our people, and they did not put things in the Book of Mormon that would have been a problem for us culturally. Of course, now, like, times have changed since Joseph Smith, so now we can find defense in everything, it seems like, in our day and age. But there's so much more to these records, the Book of Mormon records at least, than what we have. And then, like, also the Bible records, like, there's just a ton more visions and prophecy and revelation. And I find it interesting that Joseph Smith actually did, a translation of the Book of Enoch. Now, what I find interesting about that is that when he did a translation of the Book of Enoch, it did not match the Book of Enoch that was had by the Africans. However, when the Dead Sea Scrolls came out, it matched that record. It matched it. Joseph Smith had no... The Dead Sea Scrolls were still buried in the 1800s when Joseph was alive. They would not be uncovered until 1948, 49, that time period, and on from there. Now, how in the world would Joseph know what the correct translation of the Book of Enoch was from a book buried in the ground? This is one more evidence of the true value of the prophet Joseph Smith and what he did and the translated work that he did. I find it also interesting that he did teach from the Book of Enoch and he taught that it was a true record, and the church completely just, they don't reject it per se, but they keep it on the back burner. And I understand why, because that book, if you've read it, it's for our time. But it gets really confusing, and that's just part of the reason why, God didn't allow all of the cultural stuff from the Nephites and the Lamanites to get into the Book of Mormon. That's why we have an abridgment of that record and not the full record. Now, I have the full record for the Book of Lehi, and that book has so many truths in it. But it also has things which are offensive. And I don't like reading it because I am a modern person and I find I'm a little bit offended by some of the stuff in there too. But looking back culturally, it's not offensive if you look at it as a historical culture, and that's just how people were at the time, you know. And that's the same thing with the Bible. There's many things in the Bible which offend modern readers, especially if you get back into the Tanakh, the culture. It's not the gospel. So anyway, but I'm going to continue on here. A sampling of seven topics has been selected to illustrate the inspiration and insight manifested by the prophet Joseph in this revision of the Bible. We're on page 159. Number one, the Lord repents of evil. When Israel made a golden calf to worship, the Lord said he would destroy Israel, and according to most versions, Moses tells God to repent of the evil, and the Lord repented. How can the Lord repent? The meaning of the word to repent is to turn back to God. So did he turn back to himself? Yeah, this is the translation that we're given of the scripture. From the King James Version, quote, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil again against thy people." And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So the Lord was thinking about doing some evil things, right? Really? The Lord is not evil. There is no darkness in him. There are no lies in him. There is nothing evil about him. This is in Exodus chapter 32, verses 12 and 14. But the inspired version of the story is corrected to become very clear. And this is the Joseph Smith translation. "Turn thy thy fierce wrath, thy people will repent of this evil. Therefore, come thou not against them." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If they will repent of the evil which they have done, I will spare them and turn away my fierce wrath. But behold, thou shalt execute judgment upon all that will not repent of this evil this day. Therefore, see thou do this, this thing that I have commanded thee, or I will execute all that which I had thought to do unto my people." Exodus 32:12 and 14 of the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. instead of God repenting of evil, it was the Israelites who needed to repent. And instead of Moses chastising the Lord, he was pleading for Israel, which places both God and Moses in a more proper and correct position. And again, the prophet once commented on Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 1, verse 6, quote, "It repented the Lord that he made the made man on the earth." Really? Sorry, that's a mistranslation. But it ought to read the Joseph Smith translation, "And it repented Noah that God made man." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 327. Number two, we're on page 160. "No man hath seen God at any time," which contradicts the crap out of the Bible. Okay, I'm sorry, but it does. There are many people who have seen God face to face in the Bible. And then we got this scripture that says, no, never mind. No, they didn't. And you have to do mental backflips and like Olympic, like, style gymnastics to like, you know, oh, this means this, and that. You know, it's like the Jews, they make all kinds. You can have a bunch of contradictions, and the Jews will all argue that they're right. You know, and one rabbi can say something and contradict another rabbi, but somehow both the rabbis are right. Like, no. Okay, I don't know what they call that, but there's a word in psychology for that. It's not doublespeak. Cognitive dissonance, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, many ancient prophets testified of seeing God. Yeah, from the Bible, we read this strange statement. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John chapter 1, verse 18. So, just before we get into this that talks about the Joseph Smith translation, I wanted to say this drives me nuts. And the reason it drives me nuts is because most of the Christian world believes in the Trinitarian doctrine of the Father becoming the Son and then becoming the Holy Spirit, and they're all one in purpose and in unity and in person. Of course, there's different ways to believe in the Trinity doctrine because it's confusing. The truth is not confusing. The truth is very plain and simple. The Father is not the Son, but the Son becomes the Father through the law of adoption. The Holy Ghost is not the Father or the Son. Like, you know, they are one in person individually, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost being three in three, not three in one, as the Trinitarians want to say. Okay, but so this scripture that people flip out, and the reason they flip out, like with me, is because I have seen God face to face. I have spoke with him. I have embraced him. I have knelt down before him, and he has placed his hands upon my head, sealing me up into eternal life and to himself, and giving me keys of authority and fullness of the priesthood and all these things back in 2003. And when I tell people that, this scripture pops into their head. No man has seen God at any time, but you believe Jesus was God and thousands, probably tens of thousands, saw him. So how does it compute? If you believe Jesus is God the Father, Jehovah come in the flesh, how can you say no man has seen God at any time? And then, like, in church this weekend, I go to a Pentecostal church, which they claim to be non-denominational, but we know the difference, right? Because they are Pentecostals, but I love them. I love their church. And I actually post their meetings that I go to online because the pastor is freaking awesome. Even though we don't agree doctrinally in certain points of Scripture, when he preaches, I don't hear much of anything that I disagree with. And this weekend was an awesome message. I'm going off on tangents, I'm sorry. Any refugee Mormons they are welcome there. Everybody is welcome there. It's Trinity Christian in Price, Utah, near the Smiths. Love that church. Anyway, but I don't even know where I was going with that, but you know, like, they believe that Jesus is the Father, and so there's some things that are confusing in the Tanakh for Christians that don't get Revelation, and they have to, like, try to, like, make it make sense according to however they can make it make sense. And one of the good brothers was in Sunday school talking about how Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. And he was saying, this is the pre-incarnated Christ. How could he wrestle with a pre-incarnated person? Because an incarnated person is a person with a body of flesh and bones. And Jesus at that time was a spirit being. Jehovah is not Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with Yehovah. He is the I Am, the Era, the I Am. Oh, it looks like we can. You guys hear me on? Let me see if I can. Nope, the sound's on just fine on Facebook. If you're having problems on Facebook hearing me for whatever reason, you can also go to youtube.com/user/ God is my compass, or just type in Messiah Ben Joseph and then look for my ugly mug in the picture profile and you'll find my channel. You can also type in Mark Lichtenwalter, or you can type in as it is translated correctly, and I'm pretty sure you'll find a video in that you can, like, find this live video through that. So, and hopefully the sound's going on good in on the Facebook live stream. So anyway, but and then the other thing too, like, they were talking about Melchizedek the other week, which the Joseph Smith translation actually clears up, because Melchizedek had neither beginning of days or end of life. So that means that he was God, right? Because obviously, but actually, that scripture is talking about the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the priesthood of God upon the earth. The Melchizedek during the time of after the flood was Shem, according to the book of Japheth, and he died. So that, you know, Melchizedek, who is also known as Shem, who is the Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, he died. So anyway, Cheryl on Facebook, can you tell me if you can hear me now, or are we still having problems with this? If she's watching, she can't hear me because it's not working for some reason. Anyway, I'm sorry about that. Let's just get into this. So, no man has seen God at any time, right? Okay, that's actually a false translation. No man has seen God at any time. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Exodus 33:20 says, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And yet, in the same chapter, it is recorded that Yehovah spake to Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Verse 11, right? How does it contradict? I don't understand. Anyway, these verses were all clarified by the prophet as followed. No man hath seen God at any time, except he hath been born, or hath borne record of the Son. For except it is through him, no man can be saved. Can we read it again? Let's read it again. This is the Joseph Smith translation, which makes way more sense than the false translation in the King James Version of the Bible. No man hath seen Yehovah at any time, except he hath borne record of the Son. For except it is through him, no man can be saved. 1 John chapter 18. No man hath seen God at any time, except them believe. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And he said unto Moses, Thou canst not see my face at this time, lest mine anger be kindled against thee also, and I destroy thee and thy people, for there shall no man among them see me at this time and live, for they are exceedingly sinful, and no sinful man hath at any time, neither shall there be any sinful man at any time that shall see my face and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. See, the Joseph Smith translation actually clears these things up. And Joseph, as a prophet, could receive revelation and inspiration on how it was supposed to be translated, not having to guess which manuscript was right. So I have listeners on. Can you hear me now? Let's see if I can type here. I'm not sure if I can even type here. Nope. All right. Let's see. And that's Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Each of these passages becomes more clear when it is understood that no sinful man can see God. More on page 161.3, the righteousness of Lot. From the King James Version of the Bible, we read that Lot and his daughters gave his daughters to wicked men of Sodom to do whatever they wanted with them. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. So there were still versions. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Genesis chapter 19, verse 8. However, Lot was a righteous man and did not actually give his daughters to them. According to the inspired version of the Joseph Smith translation, wherefore they said unto man, Lot, we will have the men and thy daughters also, and we will do with them as seemeth us good. Now this was after the wickedness of Sodom. And Lot said, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, plead with my brethren that I may not bring them out unto you, and ye shall not do unto them as seemeth good in your eyes. For God will not justify his servant in this thing. Genesis chapter 19, verse 11 through 14. Paul's vision. One of the most noticeable contradictions of the Bible is Paul's vision while he was traveling on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. But Paul's version, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, differs. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. The prophet corrects Acts chapter 9, the version to agree with Paul, stating that the men saw the light, which is more plausible since the verbal message was for Paul, while the light would cause men to stand speechless and know that some divine manifestation was transpiring. Number 5, angels at the tomb. Both Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 6, and John chapter 20, verses 11 through 13 say that there were two angels present at the tomb of Yeshua, Jesus, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 7, and Mark chapter 16, 5 and 6 describe only one angel at the tomb. These are in direct contradiction, and no one but a prophet would know how many angels were actually there. Joseph Smith, in the inspired version, gives an account of two angels appearing on the morning of the resurrection, the death of Judas Iscariot. The King James Bible records two different accounts of how Judas died. Matthew said that Judas went and hanged himself, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. But Peter said that he was falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. However, the prophet Joseph Smith's inspired version brought the two accounts together and explained that he went and hanged himself on a tree, and straightway he fell down and hit, bowels gushed out, and he died. Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. Now, I'm having a vision of this, or I have had a vision of this, or I've heard, and it was so long ago, I can barely remember it, but maybe it was just my imagination. But when I heard this, I kind of had this vision in my mind, like not an open vision, maybe it was just my imagination, but I imagined Judas hanging himself out on a branch over a cliff and the branch breaking and then him falling down the cliff and dying. I mean, I don't know how somebody's bowels gush out. Like, I don't know. It's just a thought that I had, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't a vision. I think it was just my imagination trying to figure this thing out. But, like, how is it? Like, I hanged myself before. Like, you can die by hanging. Fortunately, I lived, and it was really hard for me to get that, get back up on the thing and get the rope off my neck back in 2010 because I wanted to commit suicide because I'm a moron. My fiance, her father, who was very abusive to her, forbid her from marrying me. And I got really depressed and wanted to die. So anyway, that's why I moved to Florida, because I needed a beach to go to get away from all the drama up in Washington State. So anyway, I shouldn't have talked about that. Anyway, but that's something that happened in my personal life that I don't like to talk about. So anyway, we're on page 163, topic 7. Mary speared to death. According to the King James Version of the Bible, Mary was pierced through with a sword. But according to the inspired version, it was not so. Luke records Simon saying, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul." I always thought that that was like a metaphor. But the prophet Joseph Smith rendered it, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through him to the wounding of thine own soul also." Luke chapter 2, verse 35 of the inspired version. The sword, or the spear, did not pierce Jesus. The spear did pierce Jesus, I'm sorry, but it brought much grief to Mary's soul as well. One main objection to the Joseph Smith-inspired translation was to extended information added to certain verses, but this is not a factor against, but rather in favor of his inspiration. When all other translators would make such word-for-word literal renditions, Joseph could add and extend length to enable a better understanding of the scripture. A prophet can understand by inspiration that the original writers of the scripture are what the original writer of the scripture intended. Can I ask you, the Facebook people here, can you hear me on this right now? And if you can, just type yes in the comments, and I'll look at that in a minute. Anyway, the original writers of the scripture intended, rather than just guess by human wisdom as other translators have done. By comparing Joseph's revision to the transcript of others, it is very easy to determine the inspiration of the prophet against the wisdom of men. King James Version. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. But the inspired translation said that Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And now for a man to take up his cross is to deny himself of all ungodliness and every worldly lust and keep my commandments. Break not my commandments to save your own lives. Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. And pertaining to a very important event in the history of Israel, the Lord's giving the Ten Commandments. King James Version, quote, "The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon it these tables, the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning." Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 and 2. We only have like 7 minutes left in the overdrive, so I just have to keep that. Anyway, the inspired version of the Bible said, Jehovah said unto Moshe, hew thee two other stones, or tables of stone, like the first, and I will write upon them also the words of the law, according as they were written on the first, on the tables which thou breakest. But it shall not be according to the first, for I will take away the priesthood out of the midst of them, talking about the Melchizedek, or the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is the priesthood of God. So they got a lesser version of the priesthood, which is the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. So let's see here. Therefore, my holy order and the ordinances thereof shall not go before them, for my presence shall not go up in their midst, lest I destroy them. But I will give unto them the law as at first, but it shall be after the law of a carnal commandment, for I have sworn in my wrath that they shall not enter into my presence into the rest in the days of their pilgrimage. Therefore, do as I have commanded thee, and be ready in the morning. Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. So God issued a law on the second set of tablets, but not the same law or ordinances or priesthood. This clarifies the Apostle Paul's statement where he said that law was added because of transgression, Galatians chapter 3, verses 19. This clarifies again Devarim or Deuteronomy 10, verse 2 of the Inspired Translation. Jesus accused some of the Jewish lawyers and theologians of taking away the key of knowledge. Luke chapter 11, verse 53, we're on page 165. In the Inspired Version of the Bible, Joseph explains that the key was the fullness of the Scriptures. In other words, that they were changing, altering, and deleting some of the words of God, which they did. And Satan loves to get people to do this all the time. And Josiah did it. And the Jews have done this. And that was one of the things that Jesus had a problem with, that they would do this. And they even do it in our day. They changed the Bible. Wicked men within the church have changed the Book of Mormon. And the Doctrine and Covenants, they have taken full sections out of the Doctrine and Covenants. Like the section on monogamy and marriage is gone. And then they just ignore other things. So anyway, I mean, there was revelations that Joseph received that aren't in the Doctrine and Covenants because they didn't want them there, even though there were revelations from God. But, you know, whatever. Anyway, another example of an assertion is found between verses 33 and 34 of Luke chapter 14. One of the keys someone lost may have been this verse. Then certain of them came to him saying, good master, we have Moses and the prophets, and whosoever shall live by them, shall he not have life? And Jesus answered saying, ye know not Moses, neither the prophets. For if ye had known them, ye would have believed on me. To this intent they were written. For I am sent that ye might have life. Luke chapter 14, 35 and 36. And again in the King James Version, for John came unto you in a way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. But the inspired translation, for John came unto you in a way of righteousness, and bare record of me, and ye believe him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye afterwards, when ye had seen me, repented not, that ye might believe him. For he that believed not John concerning me canst believe me, except the first repented. And except ye repent, the preaching of John shall condemn you in the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32 through 34. Excuse me. It looks like we are almost through with the overdrive portion, and we're going to leave it on page 166, where we will come back and talk about what Robert Matthews talks about with his comments, I guess. So anyway, I will post the text for this book and for what we read today on Facebook at Zion's Redemption Bookstore. Hopefully, and I'll have to watch both of these videos and make sure that they were good. But we'll be back on tomorrow at 9:30. We'll be back on every day at 9:30. And hopefully maybe I can get my wife to let me buy or sell a book or something so we can pay for the full 2-hour radio program. But can't do that right now. So thank you for watching, everyone. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.